Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We will go right to our phone callers. First up is Tom. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Tom.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm hanging in there. I had a question that was in John. I usually listen to an MP3 version of the Bible, so I noticed some similarities, but in John 12:5-7, I was wondering, it said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then it goes on to say, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. If they knew he was a thief, why did they let him take charge of the money?
Yeah, well, that is a good question. But remember that God works with sinful people. He chose 12 disciples. All of the disciples were sinful in one way or another. In the case of Judas, God had a role for him to play. And in fact, I think he used this very occasion delineated in John chapter 12 as a foreshadowing of the willingness of Judas to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So already, you have contextualization of what we are dealing with and who we are dealing with. For Jesus made clear, not only to the disciples, but made clear that Judas was a devil. Which is to say that we look at Judas from outward appearances. And that becomes a great example. If we would have been around at the time that Jesus walked the earth, we would have said, I want to be like Judas. Judas was in the inner circle of Christ. He had a prominent place, a prominent position, as pointed out in this very passage. He did take care of the money. So he was prominently considered, and yet Jesus looked past all the externalities, and he saw the heart of Judas. And I think this is a great object lesson for us today reading the Word of God. We look at outward appearances, God sees the heart. And so there are all kinds of people in prominent positions who are not serving Jesus Christ because they deeply love Jesus Christ. They are not there because of the Master, rather they are there because of what is on the Master's table. In other words, Jesus for them has been reduced to nothing more than a means to their own ends. So in all of this, there are lessons that we can learn, and I think the most prominent lesson here is a foreshadowing in the book of John of what Judas will later do when he betrays the Master.
I'm kind of surprised he didn't feel guilty when Jesus said, one of you's going to betray us at the Last Supper. And he didn't even feel guilty about it at all. Like, oh no, he spotted me.
Well, who knows what was going on in his heart, but his heart was hardened in many ways. Imagine being around Jesus, seeing the miracles of Jesus, knowing that he is the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet being willing to betray the Lord of glory.
That was a good answer. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Washington, D.C. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it.
Pleasure.
I've been studying the word love from the Bible for some time now. In my youth, I looked for love in the wrong places, and now I'm trying to find it in the right place. And I'm right now in 1 John 4, and verse 7 and following especially verse 7, has me stumped a little bit. It says in the NIV, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And I guess I have two questions. For one, why do I have such a hard time loving others, like not just my enemies, but those that are obnoxious or whatever? And the second part of my question is, why does it seem like people who do not believe in God seem to be capable of loving others?
Well,
without God being in the equation.
Right. I don't think that we can genuinely love without understanding a biblical concept of love. The biblical concept of love is never a random feeling. It's always a commitment, first a commitment to God and then a commitment to others. I cannot truly love my wife unless I am committed to my wife. The commitment is the foundation. It is the root. The feeling is the fruit. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, we're told that love must be sincere, that we are to hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above ourselves. That kind of love can only come from God. Well, we honor our wives above ourselves. That's unnatural. In the natural man, we are selfish, and God is calling us to a standard of being selfless. We'll never attain the standard, but that is the goal towards which we strive. So we're called to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We are to share with God's people who are in need. We are to practice hospitality. We are to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with other people. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. So we're called to a standard that we can never bear on our own. And that's why true love is something that is born of God. And we have the commandment summed up by Paul. Whatever other command there may be, they're all summed up in one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can do that is to first love God, and then we can, in our process of being sanctified, attain more and more closely to that standard, recognizing that we're always going to fail. But that is what we are willing to do. That is what we are wanting to do. And though we fail, we strive for that standard. And the very fact that we strive for that standard is an indication that we recognize our impotence and His ability to do in us what we are unable to do in and of ourselves.
Yes, I agree with you 100% there, but I can't understand how the world loves, how they're capable of loving if they are not of God.
But that's the very point. The love of the world, if you look at a Hollywood rendition of love, it is more akin to lust than it is to love. Love is delineated in various places in the Scripture. I gave you one example of that, but there are many other examples or delineations of what love is. And not only what love is, but as a result of what love is, what love does. So love never fails.
Well, you mentioned love is a commitment. Aren't there people that aren't believers in a committed loving relationship without having put their faith in God or having any belief in God at all?
Well, there are, but they do not see that commitment is the foundation of love. And therefore, they cannot love in the same way that you can love as a believer. They can attain to a standard on their own, but they can't attain to that standard through God. And that's the difference. we can attain to a standard on our own, and that standard still is, in some sense, love that is committed, but never at the level of someone who ultimately rests in God. And then love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, love is selfless as opposed to selfish. But again, that's the standard. And as a believer, we're willing to attempt that standard. Why? Because we are in Christ. And in Christ, we have died to self. So I can say to you, I have died. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Seth. He's listening in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Seth.
Hey, Hank. I got a simple question here. Is it biblically permissible for a follower of Christ to drink alcohol, not in excess, chew tobacco, or smoke tobacco?
Well, first of all, with respect to alcohol, remember what Solomon says in Proverbs, do not join those who drink too much wine. Do not join those who gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness closes them in rags. So the point here is that we are not to become intoxicated. That's a violation of the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. We are not to become gluttons, which is to say we're not to abuse the temple of the Lord. Now, there are more ways to abuse the temple of the Lord than eating too much. You can abuse the temple of the Lord by smoking cigarettes or by chewing tobacco. If it is self-evident that these are harmful to the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we should think very carefully whether or not we want to engage in something that is going to curtail our usefulness for Christ.
Okay. I used to go to this tan tone place. I guess tanning could also be thrown in there too. But there was a Christian guy who ran the business there, and he would smoke cigarettes like on every break he got. But I looked at his Bible, and we had plenty of biblical conversations when I would go in there. And his Bible was highlighted and marked like all the way, like almost every page had a mark on it. And he seemed very knowledgeable about the Bible. And I tried to talk to him about the smoking thing, and I asked him if he thought it was sinful. And he said it was something between him and God, and he didn't feel like he was violating anything.
Well, look, here's the bottom line. We need to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And there are a lot of examples of people who hear and don't do. That's why Jesus Christ said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the winds blew, they beat against the house, but didn't fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. James says it's like a guy who looks in a mirror, sees his face is dirty, and doesn't wash it. So there's a difference between underlining your Bible and actually taking what's in your Bible and applying it in your everyday life. I think the bottom line here, once again, is we are called to be stewards of the temple God has given us. And all of us do that imperfectly. Right now, I'm trying to lose some weight because I've recognized that I put on more pounds than I should have. That's not being a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I stand guilty as convicted. I'm trying to do something about it. Why? Because, quite simply, I want to be the most effective vessel or tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. If I'm huffing and puffing while I'm trying to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm not going to be as effective as if I'm in good shape. So again, we want to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Stephen. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. I know what you have to say about the faith movement, and that has always made sense to me. I agree with it. Well, I'm reading Acts, and in chapter 14, Paul has escaped to Lystra, and a crippled man, it says Paul comes across a crippled man, and he notices that he has faith to be healed, and he gets healed. So to me, that sounds like at face value that his faith made him healed.
Well, here's the issue. What is your faith in, and how do you define faith? So let's start with the latter. How do you define faith? The faith movement says faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, you create your own reality. So you can, by having faith in your own faith, you can be healed. A biblical understanding of faith is that faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and their God, and therefore faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it's placed in yourself, it's ill-placed. If it's placed in God, it's well-placed. And that is the point of faith. We are to have faith in God. And if we have faith in God, then we can move a mountain. Well, what does that mean? God can move mountains is precisely what it means. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is if you have faith in God, then you have the kind of faith that can do anything because God can do anything in accordance with his will and in accordance with his nature. So the whole issue here is not whether you can be healed by faith, but what kind of faith? Is it faith in your own faith, or is it faith in your God? If you have faith in God, you're also saying, may it be according to your will, because you know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for myself. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives, and therefore we say, God, this is what I would like, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So there are people like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's one of my heroes of the faith. She has been a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for many, many years, decades, in fact. Does she want to be healed? Of course. But she recognizes now, in retrospect, that her wheelchair has become her crown. As a result of being in a wheelchair, she has been one who has sat at the feet of the Master, and out of the overflow of her relationship with God, she has blessed multitudes. And so now she can say, my wheelchair is not my cross. My wheelchair has become my crown. She has faith in God, and God has said, Johnny, your place is the wheelchair. Trust my grace. And so she said one day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm in the wheelchair. It's difficult, but one day I'm going to pole vault the pearly gates. She's looking forward to what she does not yet have and waiting for it expectantly and earnestly.
So you bring up healing, and I also, as I'm reading Acts, I wonder, do we not have that gift of healing or, for example, the gift of prophecy like people used to have? Is that something that we no longer have, or are there people that can still get those gifts from God?
Well, I think what you have with the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. That is what they have handed down to us. And they have been authenticated by the very works that they did. Jesus was authenticated by the works that he did. He demonstrated that he was God in human flesh because he had the power to lay down his life, the power to take it up again, demonstrating that he's God in human flesh. The disciples were authenticated by their works, but we now have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We have the Word of God. Now, is it possible that God can heal today? Yes. Is it normative that God heals today, or has apostles such as the apostles through which we have the Scriptures? No. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jan, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Hank. Enjoy your program.
Thank you so much.
See, I've been in contact with atheists primarily online, and their excuse for not coming to God and not believing in the Bible is no proof, no proof, no proof. They keep saying that there is no proof of God. If I offer to them, just look around at creation. Well, they don't accept creation. They accept evolution. If you say, well, there was a personhood of Jesus Christ himself on earth to preach this, well, they don't accept Jesus either. What can I give them to combat their wanting this proof?
Well, first of all, let's say this, that the atheist who says no proof, no proof, no proof, is willing to say that nothing created everything, which is a pretty big leap of faith. Not only that, but they say life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. Again, a pretty big leap of faith. You, on the other hand, are looking at the universe, and you are saying, quite evidently, every design presupposes a designer. Therefore, it is logical for me to say that there has to be an uncaused first cause. If you see a basketball, you presume there has to be a basketball maker. In the same sense, if you see the universe in its infinite complexity and beauty, you say there has to be a designer of that universe. In a Christian worldview, there are evidences then that God created the universe, but not only so. The God who created the universe and left his fingerprints there also condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. Jesus Christ is God manifested to the world. And we don't believe in Jesus Christ through blind faith, but rather we believe in Jesus Christ through faith in evidence. Christ demonstrated that he was God, not only through his miracles, but through his ultimate miracle, the resurrection, by which he laid down his life and took it up again. So there are many proofs that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that the Bible is God's master print for living our lives, that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So there are proofs. Those proofs are evident in the Word of God. Those proofs are also evident in the world in which we live. I've written about this in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.